Comfort, yes. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you this morning. There are those, I guess, in the audience visiting with us today. We are extremely happy that you're with us. I know that sounds kind of trite, doesn't it? But really, we are happy that you're here. And I know that these brethren here at Berkeley Springs are happy that you are here and that you have come to worship God. That's our only purpose for being here. That's our only reason for being here. To magnify the name of God, to study His Word, and to learn those things that would better prepare us in His service, and to offer an opportunity to extend heaven's invitation to whoever may be in this audience and not a faithful child of God, not ready to meet Him in judgment. There's a song that we sing in our songbooks, and I know you all sing it here, I'm sure. Our God, He is alive. That song was written by Aaron W. Dykus. Brother Dykus was a member of the Lord's Church. He was also a scientist. He was a nuclear physicist, as a matter of fact, and he served our country during a time when in Oak Hill, Tennessee, they were working on what was known as the Manhattan Project. The Manhattan Project, as many of you know, was the atomic bomb that was detonated over Hiroshima and Nagasaki during World War II. Actually, it served to bring World War II to a close. Brother Dykus, if nothing else, proved that an individual could be a scientist and be a New Testament Christian. He believed with all of his heart that Christianity did not contradict science under any circumstances. And what a great, great lesson. Talks about our God. And he says that our God is alive. Our God. He is the great I am. And that takes us back to Exodus chapter 3. Here Moses is in dialogue with the messenger of the Lord. And when Moses is asked, now, who do I tell the children of Israel who it is that sent me to them? Who do I tell them it is? Who do I tell them sent me unto them? You go and you tell my people, God said. Well, who am I to tell them who it is that sent me? I don't know. I don't know what to tell them. And God said, you tell them. YHWH in the Hebrew language. You see, the Hebrews didn't have vowel sounds as you and I have. We've added vowel sounds to the Hebrew language to make it so that you and I can pronounce the words. And we refer to this as Yahweh. Yahweh or Yahweh. However you want to pronounce it, whether that's right, wrong, or indifferent, God said, you tell them I have sent you. You tell them I am that I am have sent you. Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so we sing this great, great song in our songbook. He is the great I am. Now, as we consider the very first verse of this song, it directs our attention to the greatness of God, it directs our attention to the majesty of Almighty God. And there is absolutely no other passage of Scripture of which I am aware in all of the Bible that underscores that more than does Isaiah chapter 40. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, you and I are going to see the immanence of God. We're going to see the permanence of Almighty God. We're going to see the benevolence of Almighty God. And we're going to see the preeminence of Almighty God. All of these underscoring the fact that the God that you and I serve, the God before whom one of these days you and I will stand before and give an account of how we have lived our lives here upon the earth, that God is the majestic God Almighty. Today's Father's Day, and I want to wish all of you fathers a very happy Father's Day. But we're here to worship our Heavenly Father and to praise and adore and magnify His name. So as we look at this lesson, we want to look, first of all, at how the book begins. And then how the book ends. Listen to what he says. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of Jehovah's hand double for all of her sins. What word do you see three times in that short reading? Is it not the word comfort? This translates a Hebrew word which carries with it the idea of breathing strongly. Now, let's put this into its historical context. You have to understand that Isaiah was the prophet of God for Judah during the time frame when she was in Babylonian captivity. And this is a book that is written to give God's people hope. It's sad that in the world in which you and I live, so many see no hope. I don't know where we place the blame. I don't know if it's even right to place the blame. We sometimes hear it's the media. They bombard us with all of these bad things that are happening. You never hear any happy news on the TV or on the newscast, all those kinds of things. And so there is a sense of gloom and doom that hangs over our heads. I don't know if that's the reason. I have absolutely no idea about that. I do know, though, that God's Word holds out hope. And we don't have to live under a cloud of gloom and despair if we find ourselves in Christ. And so we have Judah down here in Babylon. They are in captivity. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, I want you, Israel, my people, I want you to take a deep, deep breath, a deep sigh, and I want you to be comforted because I can assure you there are better days ahead for you. Now, look how this chapter comes to an end. Look at verse 31. They that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Verses 1 and 2, comfort, comfort, comfort. You don't have to be weary anymore. You do not have to faint anymore. A chapter that gives us hope and encouragement. A chapter that lifts us up and makes us feel good. Speaking of the majestic glory of Almighty God. The God that you and I serve is an encouraging God. He wants what's best for us. He does what is best for us. And so we see the transcendence of God, and yet we see His benevolence. A God that is a great and mighty and powerful God. A God that is creative in His power. A God of ability. A God of capability. And yet a God who has the hairs of your head numbered. A God who cares and knows when a sparrow falls from the sky. And so God, in all of His splendor, cares for those who are His. So you and I can take courage. We can cast our worries upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. And that, my friends, is Isaiah chapter 40. Now, let's watch as this chapter unfolds and it presents to us the majesty of the great God of heaven. Let's look at the imminence of God. Our God, the God we serve, King of kings. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 3, the Bible says, "The voice of one that crieth, prepare in the wilderness the way of Jehovah, make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it." Now, you and I know that verse 3 references in prophecy the work of John the Baptist in the New Testament. You and I understand that he went before Jesus, and his work was to prepare the hearts and the minds of the people for the coming of their Messiah. But right here in this passage of Scripture, what we have here is the idea of the King is coming. The King is coming to visit. The King is coming to inspect. The King is coming to offer hope and encouragement. And we have a crier who goes before the King, before the procession of the King, and he's making all the people ready for the coming of the King. And verses 4 and 5 here show the preparing of the way for the King who is coming. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. It was translated down in Egypt, in Alexandria, about 200 BC, about 200 years before Christ. So it was a modern speech translation, so to speak, in the days of Christ and the apostles. The Septuagint translates verse 5 as such: "All flesh shall see the salvation of God together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken." Now, take a closer look at what you and I have just read. There's going to be a crier, and he's going to go ahead, and he's going to prepare the attention of everybody. And the valleys are going to be raised up, and the mountains are going to be brought low, so that everybody stands on an equal plane. Everybody standing on level ground, so that all of the people can witness equally the majesty and the glory of the King who is coming, of God Almighty. How great is our God. You remember 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17? He's here described as King, eternal, invisible, the only God, faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, as chief, might Jesus Christ show forth all his longsuffering, for an ensample of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so here we have before us, as it unfolds, a chapter that sets forth the imminence of God. He is the King of kings. Secondly, reference is made to the permanence of Almighty God. Look at verses 6 through 8. Isaiah chapter 40. "Voice of one saying, Cry. And one said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Now the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the breath of Jehovah bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now the voice said, the voice of this crier who goes ahead to announce the procession of the king, to make ready the hearts and the minds of everybody to receive God the king, or God's blessings, God's encouragement, God's deliverance, God's salvation from the captivity in which Israel found itself. And the voice asks, well, what shall I cry? And the voice says to Isaiah, holler it, speak it out, make it known, make it plain. And Isaiah then says, well, what shall I say? What shall I go about and yell and scream and make known? What shall I say? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of Jehovah bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. You and I go back to Genesis chapter 1. And we see God taking a handful of dirt and creating man. Don't that make you feel valuable? Genesis chapter 2 tells us that God breathed into dirt man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But here in this passage of scripture, in Isaiah chapter 40, we're not talking about God breathing and it being a breath of life. We're talking about God breathing and it brings forth death, bringing forth separation. And the whole idea that is presented here in this passage of scripture is that regardless of your circumstances, regardless of my circumstances, God is in control. He's got everything under his thumb, folks. And his will be done. Whether I like it, whether I agree with it, whether I want it, whether it's what I am inclined to have, God will be done. He and he alone has the power of life and of death. But you know, we're like that as people. We're hanging on the news with regards to Brother Sprague's mother-in-law. She's teetering on the brink of passing into eternity. Since I was here, not last week, but, you know, before, I look around and there are those who are no longer with us that were here at that time. You see, we're here today and gone tomorrow. And in my work, believe me, I've seen a lot of cemeteries. And I'll look on the stone and the stone will say, gone but not forgotten. That's not true. I can take you to a cemetery that borders my farm out in Wetzel County, and they're my ancestors. I don't have a clue who they are. They've been gone. They're lost to history. And the text says that we're like that. The grass withers, the flower in the field, it fades, because the breath of Jehovah bloweth upon it. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. Did Job say, man that is born of a woman, Job chapter 14, verse 1, is a few days and full of trouble. James says, come now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? Ye are but a vapor that appeareth for just a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, he's in control. He has the power of life and death. If the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But in the last part of verse 8, the word of our God. I may not stand on this earth forever. You won't. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Why is that? Why is that true? It's true because God himself is forever. Moses wrote the 90th Psalm. And in the 90th Psalm, Moses said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You go back as far as you can in your mind. Well, that's easy, Dick. In the beginning, God knows. You go back beyond that, as far as you can possibly go beyond the creation of the world. What the philosopher calls ultimate reality, the Bible calls God. You go as far into the future as you can in your mind. Well, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse. No, you go beyond the judgment. You go beyond that, just as far as you can possibly go in your mind. And what the philosopher calls ultimate reality, the Bible calls God. Go back as far as you can. There's God. You go forward as far as you can. There is God. The writer of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. That's the permanence of God. There has never, ever been a time when God was not. There never, ever will be a time when God will not be. That's not true with you and me. You and I became an immortal being, an eternal being, if you please, when we were conceived in our mother's womb. But we didn't exist prior to that, except possibly in the mind of God and in the plan of God. But God's always existed. And I don't know about you, but I just simply cannot wrap my little pea brain around that concept. I don't understand that. I believe it with all of my heart. But I just cannot seem to grasp eternal. You know, if we as a people could grasp the term eternal, we wouldn't have any trouble filling this meeting house at all. Because the same God who talks about eternal life also talks about eternal condemnation. Now, I stick my hand on the stove. I draw it back pretty quick. I heard a fellow talking about going to a blacksmith shop one time, and the blacksmith was forming a horseshoe, and he had it stuck in his forge, and he took the tongs, and he laid it down on his anvil, and he began to beat on it, and he turned around, and the guy standing there watching, he reached over and picked that horseshoe up, threw it right back down. The guy said, burned yourself, did you? He said, yeah, sure. Don't take me long to look at a horseshoe, I can tell you that. And that's probably the way we are sometimes. I mean, you and I understand our God is eternal. And he has existed, does exist, and will be even long after we're gone. And that's beyond my comprehension. And so we talk about the majesty of God. And we talk about the greatness of God, our Father. We talk about the immanence of God. And we talk about the permanence of God. Now, thirdly, here is a chapter that talks about the benevolence of God. And so we have this terminology, comfort, comfort, comfort. God's people are enslaved. They're down in Babylon. And for 70 years, they were enslaved in Babylonian captivity. They were taken from their homeland. Their temple was robbed and destroyed. All of their religious icons, all of the implements from the temple, and all of these things that they used in their religious service was taken and put in the storehouse in Babylon. All of those things gone. Their homes gone. Their families gone. Their herds gone. Their flocks gone. They're slaves. They put their faith and their trust in God, or at least they had claimed to. But they hadn't remained faithful to God. They hadn't been his children for long. They murmured and they complained. They wanted to be like the nations round about them. And they wanted this and they wanted that. And they weren't happy with this. They weren't happy with that. And they went off to serve other gods. And now they find themselves enslaved in Babylonia. And God says, you'll know comfort. You'll know comfort. And you'll know comfort. You don't have to worry. You don't have to faint. You don't have to be weary, because I am a benevolent God. Look at verse 9. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion. That's good tidings right there. You're going to be delivered. There are better days ahead for you. Get thee up on a high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, back in verse 3, you and I saw a voice. Isaiah is being asked to cry out. You lift up your voice. And in verse 6, again, a voice asking, what am I supposed to cry out? What am I supposed to say? And now, this voice through Isaiah is telling all Jerusalem, you lift up your voice with great strength. Don't whisper it in secret. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't mumble it in an attempt to conceal it or to hide it. But shout it from the mountaintops. Scream it loud and clear. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Open your eyes and look, Judah. Your God is there. Your God is there to offer comfort. Your God is there to deliver you if you will turn to him and you will serve him. Verse 10, behold, the Lord Jehovah will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Now watch. Now look at verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young. In all of his greatness, in all of his might, in all of his power, can you not see the gentleness of God in this passage? Can you not see the care of God as our shepherd? Now, we're going to close this portion of our lesson with a passage of scripture that's probably one of the most familiar in all of God's word. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You believe that? You believe that? Really? Do you believe that? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Do you believe that? Why do we worry so if we believe that? Why are we troubled? The same man who said, I shall not want, is the man who said, surely goodness, and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah or the Lord forever. Psalm 23 and verse 6. Now, who's in front of him? Who's preparing his way? Who's providing for David here, making sure that he has no want? Who's in front of him? It's God, his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, who's behind David? Who's offering this mercy and goodness and kindness? Who is the one who has totally encapsulated, if you please, David in his care? The shepherd. And so David says, I shall not want. I shall not fear. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've got a passage of scripture here in Psalm 23 that begins on a note of contentment. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm content. I have no want. And it progresses to a note of courage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And it closes on a note of confidence. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Content, courageous, confident. Why is that? Because the Lord is my shepherd. That great, majestic God. And that's the message of Isaiah chapter 40. That's the message of Isaiah chapter 40. I can take courage, and I don't have to worry. And I can look to the future with confidence, and I can look to eternity without dread, because the Lord is my shepherd. And that's the only reason. If you're in this audience this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, the Lord is not your shepherd in that respect. And you can't have that confidence and know that assurance. So if you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism to have those sins washed away, come in contact with the blood of Christ and have those sins removed. If that's what you need, why not come to the front of this meeting house and tell us how we might assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ? If you need to be restored to God's fellowship, change the way you think and the way you live your life. Ask God's forgiveness. Brethren will pray with you, pray for you. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation in any respect, why not do it right now as together we stand and sing?